If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to continue our series as we go through verse by verse, almost verse by verse, in this letter that was written by an unknown author to the Hebrews. And you know, for those of you who have been listening to this or been here, that the audience that he's talking to is primarily to Jewish Christians, those who were Jews and they've come out of Judaism and they are Christians. But because of all the persecution, because of all the things going on in their world, just as all the things that are going on in our world, I really hope you're seeing that there's not a whole lot of difference between what they were doing and what they were going through and what we're going through today. The Word of God never changes. It's applicable then. It's applicable to us today. And it's why it's called the Living Word, and it's why it's so important. But the problem was, is just like in our nation today, there's some false teachers, false preachers, false ministers had gotten in to those churches and they began to preach heresy. And so some of these Hebrew Jews, just like in American churches today, they began to be drawn by the world. They began to be drawn by lies. And they began to question. And oh, by the way, Satan was helping them. You really don't believe he was a Messiah. If he was a Messiah, you wouldn't be going through this. If everything that preacher says, you wouldn't be going through this. You would be healed because he just led you in prayer. Or whatever the case may be. And some of them were going back in to their Judea roots and principles. And this is what the writer is writing about. I want to talk to you this morning about a message that I've titled, The Danger of a Hardened Heart. A Danger of a Hardened Heart. As I've studied this passage and prepared for this, I believe, and I don't know how many times I've said this, because the Word of God is, no matter, depending on where you are, every passage could be important. But I believe for those who have not received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this is a very important message that the writer of Hebrews is writing to these Hebrews. And one of the reasons is because he's saying, this is your last time. This is the last time. And they say that 11 o'clock on a Sunday in America is one of the most dangerous times to be in church. Because if you hear the Word of God, I'm talking about the Word of God, and you decide not to decide, then you have decided. You have said no to the gospel. You have said no to the invitation. I was amazed this morning as I was going over my message and I was looking at a church, a Baptist church online that Pat and I had been kind of looking at. And I noticed that the preacher preached for 30 minutes. Don't get any ideas. He preached for 30 minutes, and there was never one invitation given. This is a pretty large Baptist church. Not one invitation. I said, well, it must have just been this message. So I got some of the other messages. Not one invitation was ever given in a Baptist church. Well, I want to give you an invitation this morning. If you have never received Jesus Christ, don't wait until the end of the message to receive Christ. You do it right there. And you just pray to God. And then you come, if you would, and tell me about it at the end of the service, or come down during God's invitation and tell me about it. Most important decision you'll ever make. There's The job of painting, I don't know if you've ever been to the Golden Gate Bridge, but the job of painting the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, it's never ending. The job of painting the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco never ends. By the time they get to the end, it's time to go back and start at the other end and begin to paint it again. And this goes on year after year. In fact, the last time they concluded or finished painting it, it took them 4 years to go those 2 miles of that bridge. In other words, it is a complete full-time job with about 34 workers that are on that painting team of the Golden Gate Bridge. And one of the reasons they have to paint the entire structure is because the air coming in from the Pacific Ocean, you can imagine that air comes in and it really very easily and quickly creates a corrosion. And because of that incredibly high salt content, if they don't deal with that and deal with it and to include painting over it, it's going to wreak havoc on that structure. So this structure has to be properly sealed with paint. And if you've seen the bridge there, it's kind of an orangish color that they are painting on there. And if they don't deal with the corrosion, it could obviously lead to damage and ultimately to destruction of that bridge and perhaps even loss of life. So 34 men make it, and imagine women today, make it their purpose. Their life purpose is to paint the Golden Gate Bridge. What did you do in life, Dad? I painted the Golden Gate Bridge for my entire life. So they're on ladders. Some of them ladders hundreds of feet in the air. Some of them are hanging in baskets and harnesses on that bridge, painting the cables, hanging over those vast waters and risking their lives to put paint to steel. Every bolt, every rivet, every beam, every crevice has to get covered, because the safety of the bridge depends upon it. Now, let me tell you why I told you that, why I shared that with you. Similarly, we are to keep our hearts clean and pure and painted with the Word of God and painted in prayer every day of our lives. Well, you don't mean every day, but every day of our lives. Satan only needs one crack. Satan only needs one rivet, so to speak, in your heart that he can launch on to. You know, unless we soften our hearts by the daily Word of God, the living Word of God, verse by verse, and we think we're finished, when you think you're finished, it's a time to start over again. You read it, you meditate upon it, you ask God to implant it into your heart and into your feet and into your walking life. And about time you think, well, I've completed it. Just like for those of you who have a Bible reading plan and you get to the end of the year, well, guess what? It's not time to quit. It's time to start all over again. And so there's this similarity here. You know, when I painted my heart with the Word of God 2 years ago, or even 10 years ago, I need a fresh coat today. I need a fresh coat of paint. And so do you. The fresh coat of the paint on our hearts, to soften our hearts, to believe everything that we sang, to believe everything that God puts in Scripture. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Yes, sometimes it may take discipline. You may be uncomfortable, but I am the sovereign God and I am leading every one of your steps if you trust me. So therefore, allow me to be your God. And listen to me and obey me and listen as I speak through the word of God. I cannot afford to not have God's holy word planted on my heart, I just can't afford it. You know, there's times that I'm desperate. God, I need an answer to someone who asked me a life or death question or a spiritual question. Or you go to the hospital to pray with someone. God, one family member says, pray for the Lord to take them. The other family member says, pray for the Lord to heal them. God, I need a fresh coat of paint on my heart so I have the wisdom to respond the way you would have me respond to this person. I need the protection from the constant erosion, and so do you do, of what the world is doing to us today. It's doing it to preachers. It's doing to presidents. It's doing to Congress. It is doing to city. It is doing to churches. The churches and all these entities are being corroded by the world today. And this is what the writer of Hebrews sees is happening there to his churches there. And this is why he is giving them this warning. Remember, I've said there's five major warnings in scripture, in the letter of Hebrews. And today we're going to see one of them. So if you have your Bibles there, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to pick this up. Excuse me, in verse 7, again, the danger of a hardened heart. A hardened heart is more than dangerous, as we shall see. But listen to the writer. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Scripture says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. That's an important statement there. They saw God's miracles and they saw God leading them and God feeding them and God giving them water for 40 years. And here the writer of Hebrews is having to remind them of what happened to that generation. Verse 10, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. Again, after 40 years. They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. Take care. You may want to circle that phrase. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another. That word means encourage. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ. If, there's that big word, two-letter big word, if. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt and led by Moses? And with them, and with whom was the provoked for, he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter, meaning the promised land. Why? Because of unbelief. Heavenly Father God, Lord, you know who's here this morning. You know who's online. You know who may hear this word later. You know our hearts. You know hearts that are hardened. You know hearts that are soft. You know hearts that are becoming hard. So God, you speak to us, to each heart, each one of the hearts, Lord. For the soft heart, Lord, just continue to soften it with your precious, precious hands. For the hardened heart, Lord, please convict that heart. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. You know, the number one cause of death in America is what? Heart disease. The number one cause of death in America today is heart disease. And one of the main illnesses that are affecting the heart is a thing called arterial sclerosis, or the hardening of arteries. So some things don't change. And this is not just an allegory. This is a real life situation. Jesus Christ used examples to get his point across so people would understand. The writer of Hebrews is telling those people, be careful of having a hard heart or a hardened heart or allowing your heart to become hardened. And so one of the problems we deal with today is sclerosis. And it's interesting, as I looked at that, the Greek word is that same Greek word, sclerosis, is the same Greek word that the writer of Hebrews is using here in chapter 3 when he's talking about hardening. Sclerosis, the hardening of the heart. And that means, as it does to us physically, it means a spiritual condition. You have a spiritual condition that can be more damaging than heart disease. You may die, but if you die with a hardened heart and you don't know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that's a much more serious condition than just dying with arterial sclerosis or whatever. In other words, you're dying with a sin. You're dying with a sin of not receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible's full of warning signs. Why would God do that? Why, as I've said, that when we look at the book of Hebrews, why is there five major warning signs in there? And then all the way from Genesis to Revelation, why all these warning signs? Because of the danger of a hardened heart. There are many today, just as there were in that time, that are intellectually, they can accept the Bible intellectually. They can accept what the Word of God says. But they never make a commitment. They never make a commitment to live what they intellectually believe the Word of God is saying. I believe there is a Jesus. I believe there's enough proof here. The Bible tells us that he came out of a grave. He appeared not only to his disciples, but to 500 people. And there were even people that came out of the grave along with him to show, this is the risen Lord. This is the Messiah that you've been looking for. But the problem is their heart was so hard, they never made that intellectual leap from intellectual belief to commitment to Jesus Christ. And this is what's happening there in some of these churches. In Hebrews chapter 3, look at our text here again, and you probably already noticed this, but from verse 7 to verse 11, that is a quote from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. Now, it's interesting that the psalmist that wrote this was using this as a story of what had happened back in Exodus. And he was telling that people, his people, that generation, they're in the Psalms. He was telling them this, what happened to their forefathers, to all those back there in that desert. And he's describing their disobedience and the rejection of God in those Exodus warnings. And God said, not one of you, other than the two of you who believed, and said, when I told you to go to the promised land and check it out, you came back along with the other 10 and you said you trust God and you believe that even though they're giants, even though they're better armed, you believe that I would take you into that promised land. And the other 10 said, no, no, there's no way we can go up against that. And so what did God do to disbelief, unbelief? What did he do? Not a one of you, except Joshua and Caleb, who believed me and trusted me, will go into the promised land. And so he had to create a whole new generation. For 40 years, as I said, they saw God leading by night and by day and food and water and bringing them out of Egypt and what he did to the Egyptian army. And still, they did not, can you imagine that? Still, they did not believe. God takes unbelief very, very seriously here. And so he's warning them. You know, the psalmist is warning them that it happened 1,000 years ago. Don't harden your hearts. 2,000 years later, I'm standing here reading the word of God saying, 2,000 years later, don't harden your hearts. Don't do that because it's going to result in destruction. So let me give you the warnings here. You have it in your outline. Let me talk about two warnings. Warning number one that the writer is talking about here is it is sin. It is sin. It is sin to absolutely deny the verbal inspiration of the scripture. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, why? Why is this divine inspiration? Why is it divine inspiration? Because the Bible says, the Holy Spirit says. The Holy Spirit said this. The Holy Spirit told this writer, you write this, you give this warning. And look at something else there that, you know, when we sin and we don't believe the Word of God, we are opening the floodgates, if you will, to every kind of heresy that is possible. Isn't that what we're seeing today? Well, this is what they saw then. Every kind of heresy. And people are denying in their heresy the absolute inspiration of Scripture. Well, Baptist preacher, you may believe that every word is inerrant. But I don't believe that. You may believe this sin is a sin, but I don't believe that because I can show you some scripture that says this sin is not sin. And God says, oh yeah? My word, written by the Holy Spirit. For some of you, many of you perhaps here, remember we just did a major study on Thursday night. And the study was, and God wrote a book. And God wrote this book. And we looked at every aspect that you could look at to show, to prove that everything that is in Scripture is true. Everything that is without error. It's true. And so this is what he's talking about. Divine inspiration is the Holy Spirit speaking through the minds of God's human instruments. That's what we learned, and this is what he's saying here. It's divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's speaking through human hands. Many of them just like us to write this word down. Now, I want you to notice something here. Very, very important. Look at verse 7 again. After he says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, notice this. Today, if you hear his voice. Today, if you hear his voice. This is an urgency, saying now, if you hear God's voice, If you're hearing God speaking through me right now to wherever you are, and maybe you're questioning, maybe you're sitting on a fence, maybe you have backslidden like some of the Hebrews have done. He says, today, if you hear his voice, notice that urgency. Now listen, he's not talking about a 24-hour period here. Today, if you hear his voice. Well, tomorrow you come back and maybe you'll hear that same voice. It's not what he's talking about, this 24-hour period. These are periods, listen to me very carefully, these are periods of God's grace. Means, and some of you may have experienced this in your walk in life, or maybe when you received Jesus Christ for the first time. There's a period of grace as God's looking at you, as he did me. I've told you this many, many times. 34 years old, in Israel. There for a year. And one day, as clear as he's ever spoken to me, not in words, but in my heart. This is your last chance. You either receive me now or you never will. That was my period of grace. Grace was there right now, today. Ted, are you going to do this? And if I would have said no, well, let me wait 24 hours. Let me pray about it, God. Isn't that what we do sometimes? Let me pray about it. The next day, would I have been able to say, God, okay? Or would my heart have been hardened? And a chink was placed in my heart. He says, today, right now, is your opportunity for grace. You know, some of you remember D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, in his early ministry, often ended his messages, one of the great preachers, he often ended his message with, now I want you to go home and I want you to think about what I said. It's like I would say today, okay, I want you to take your outlines, for those of you who bothered with the outline, I want you to go home and I want you to think about it. And then I want you to come back tomorrow and I want you to tell me what your decision is. And this is what Moody would do. I want you to go home and think about what I've said. Well, one evening in Chicago, he told the people to do this and come back the next evening to be ready to make a decision. Well, you know what happened that night? You know what happened that night. The great Chicago fire. And there were some in his congregation that died in that Chicago fire. And Moody said, never again will I tell someone after I preach, you go home and you think about it, pray about it, and then you come back and tell me what your decision is. And why did he say that? He said, because no one knows if he has a tomorrow in which to make a decision. This is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Now, today. There may be someone here, maybe someone online, maybe someone that hears this later. Maybe that period of grace, that opportunity, that amazing grace, God is focusing on you right now. And he's saying in your heart, this is the time, today, make your decision. Today signifies a present time of grace. And you know, men today, just like Moody, and just like Moses, and just like David, and just like the writer of Hebrews and those who he's writing to, he's saying, this is your time. What are you going to do with it? What is your decision going to be? And there in your outline, it is foolish and dangerous to harden your heart to the point that the gospel no longer has any appeal. It is absolutely foolish and dangerous to harden your heart so that this word has no appeal to you. When you face a crisis, you go to someone, you go to another someone, You go to a counselor who may be a non-Christian. You may go to a pastor who's not into the Word of God. And that's dangerous. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. If this word no longer has an appeal to you, where are you, folks? Where am I? If it is the living Word of God. You know, the day lasts only as long. The day that he's talking about here, it only lasts as long as there is an opportunity for you to decide. And what does that mean? That means as long as your heart is sensitive, as long as the Holy Spirit is working on your heart, that's your opportunity to decide. As long as your conscience is saying, I really need to look to God. Well, that is evidence that God's giving you an opportunity to make that decision right now. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not just talking about a life or death situation of receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm talking about those who are sitting on the fence, or some of those who are still Christians, but they've backslidden. You're part of the remnant. The church is a remnant. When you look at the number of people in the world, but you're the remnant because you're here today. You're the remnant that said, I want to come and I want to worship God. I want to learn about the Word of God. And as our hearts get harder and harder, every time we say no to Jesus Christ, they do get harder and harder. And one day, God is going to say, as he says in Scripture, it's too late. In my illustration of being in the Golan Heights, if I would have said, let me think about this till tomorrow, God would have said, it's too late. So there's a second warning here that I want you to see. God's invitation. Remember I said when we were reading this, I said, circle that word, that phrase, take care in verse 12. God's invitation is to take care that you do not reject the truth of Jesus Christ. The truth that is known. And this is huge. The warning that he's talking about here, to know the truth, listen to me, to know the truth and not accept it is far worse in the judgment that is going to come upon that person than if they had never known about Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The Bible says to know the truth and not accept it, reject it, walk away from it, say, God, I want to think about this or I want to pray about this. The Bible says it is far worse waiting for you in judgment than for those who never heard about Jesus Christ and they died. Based on the illustration of Israel's unbelief in the desert, he's appealing to the readers of Hebrews not to follow them. And so the greatest sin in the world, the greatest sin in the world is unbelief. It's unbelief. I don't think you can tell me a greater sin because there's not a greater sin in the Bible. The greatest offense against God brings the greatest harm to ourselves. Unbelief to God, even as Christians, when we pray, talked about my Wednesday night message, when we pray, the greatest offense against God brings the greatest harm to ourselves. These Hebrews were informed of the gospel. They knew theology. They knew Old Testament. They knew all about those of their generations in the desert, of the previous generations in the desert. They know what happened for them. And many perhaps profess to be Christians. But listen, once you've heard the gospel, once you have heard the gospel and understood its claims and you say no to Jesus Christ, you've fallen away. Now I know, I hope this is true. I sincerely, with all of my heart, hope I'm preaching to the choir here. And perhaps I am. But perhaps you know some non-choir participants that need to know about Jesus Christ in heart. So turning away from Jesus Christ is turning away from the living God. Don't miss that. Turning away from Jesus Christ is turning away from the living God. And you're not rejecting a religion. Don't misunderstand. You're not rejecting a religion. It's not about religion. It's about turning away from God himself. We don't have a lot of time, but turn back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible or time to turn to it, just write this down. Romans chapter 1. Listen to verse 28. Paul writing to the church of Rome. Verse 28, he said, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God," catch that? "That they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." Their time, their today had passed. It had gone. And God said, "Okay, you want a depraved mind? You got a depraved mind." And then listen to what he said. "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are all full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors, disobedient," and it just goes right on, and it goes right on. If you choose to resist God's truth, you're holding fast to your sin. And the Bible says there may come a point where God not only says, "The grace is past, but I'm going to help you into your sin." And you can go on in Romans and see how many times he said, "And I'm going to push you into..." Friend, one place you do not want to be is have God Almighty say, "Okay, you've rejected me. You want to do it your way. You want to hold on to your sin. I push you into your unbelief." You know, the greatest proof of salvation, and this is what the writer's talking about, the greatest proof of salvation is continuance in the Christian life. Continuance in the Christian life. No matter how you started, you stay with Jesus. No matter what comes into your life, you stay and you trust with Jesus. You believe the Word of God. And one day he's going to bring you across that finish line and he's going to say to every one of us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Why is he going to say that? Because we remain faithful. We trusted him. God's personal exhortation. Let me give you three very quickly. Back in our text in verse 13, listen to what he said. "But exhort," again encourage, "but exhort one another every day as long as it is called." There's that word again today. As long as that opportunity, as long as I'm giving you this opportunity, maybe 24 hours, maybe 24 months, don't know. But as long as I'm giving you this opportunity, encourage one another, exhort one another. That interesting, the Greek word for that is paraclete. Many of you know that, parakaleo. It means coming alongside to help. That's what they gave us, the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. To come alongside, in this case, live within us, to help us. Go alongside, he says, to each other and help them. Y'all do a pretty good job at that. At least I think you do here at Pine Drive. Especially help the unbelievers that are in your family or in your neighborhood, in your schools, your business. Especially help them to understand that without Jesus Christ, they're lost. That's what he means to encourage. I'm encouraging you to receive Jesus Christ. Secondly, every person without exception stands on the edge of a life or death decision. Listen to me. Every person, without exception, stands on the edge of a life or death decision which cannot be escaped. It cannot be escaped. And the writer of Hebrews mentions this back in chapter 10. He said in verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Thirdly, I want to encourage you that God's personal appeal is to turn to the Lord without delay. Turn to the Lord. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, right now, for we who are Christians, is the day to confess that sin, to repent of that sin. For those of us who have been backsliding, for those of us who have been whatever, you fill in the blank, have not been a part of God's church, now is the day. This may be your opportunity, especially if you're lost, meaning you have not received Christ. Is this your 24-hour period in which God's grace and God's eyes are looking directly at your heart? Now is the day, now is the time. What's your decision? Do you have a decision to make? Is this your time? Could this be your time? I can't answer that. Only you and God can answer it. Would you bow with me in prayer? Maybe you want to ask Christ that. Maybe, God, is this my time? Is this my time that I need to give up this sin that I've been living with for so many years? Lord, is this my time that I need to give up this hardened heart and ask you to repaint it? Repaint it with the brushstroke of the Word of God. Heavenly Father, if it's time, if it's the opportunity for someone who has never received Christ as their Lord and Savior, your gospel cannot be any clearer. Choose today whom you will serve. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God, I pray if there's a decision for Christ here today that they would simply say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, I'm hurting, I'm lost, and I'm just asking you to forgive me of my sin. My sin's controlling me. You don't have to tell me that, Lord. I know it. But Lord, you also know my heart, and I'm sincerely asking, save me, Father. Save me in the name of Jesus Christ. And because of my sincere heart and because you know that, I believe that at this very moment, this was my today. And I don't need to pray about it anymore. I have been saved and adopted as a child of God. Praise you, Father, and thank you for that. Lord, there may be someone as we stand. In your invitation, they may want someone to pray with them. They may want to come and ask for prayer. They want to come and tell of a decision that they made, a recommitment. Father, maybe someone that's looking for a church home. And Father, if the Holy Spirit, the Parakaleo, leads us here, leads them here, God, then we welcome them with open arms. We promise to love them in the name of Jesus Christ, to support them, to disciple them. Father, whatever this is your invitation. And it's going to be very short, and it's not going to last long, Lord. Don't let us think about it. Don't let us pray about it and talk about it. I believe we know what our decision is to be. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Would you stand as our praise team leads us in the invitation? And if there's something the Lord's wanting you to do, respond to him. Now, N-O-W, do it now.